1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, continuing with our study of 1 Peter. We left off last hour describing certain incidents or significant mentions of Peter in the Gospels, and we're going to conclude in this hour with a few more. We know that after the resurrection, of course, there was a race to the tomb, and that's covered in John chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Let's go to that. That's another significant event where Peter is prominently mentioned. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Here we are. So we'll start out with John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday," now remember, Jewish time is sundown to sundown. Roman time, which is our time, is midnight to midnight. So this is this would be Sunday morning, and that's the first day of the week in Jewish time. Mary Magdalene, of course, the former prostitute, and she's a strong believer and has a lot of Bible doctrine in her soul. She came early to the tomb while it was still dark, so the sun hadn't come up yet, and saw the tomb already taken away from, saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she sees the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, we don't have the full story of what happened here because John doesn't mention that, but the other Gospels mention that she, of course, actually saw Jesus. She was the first one to see Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and she put a bear hug on him when she saw him. And now, why was she allowed to see Jesus first and not the other disciples? Because she knew the most Bible doctrine of all these knuckleheads, and therefore, rank has its privileges. She was the one that was, Jesus had lots of followers, not just the 12 disciples, 11 disciples. Judas would be the 12th, he's an unbeliever, but he had literally 100, 200, 300 people at all times following him around. And Mary Magdalene was one of those people, the entourage that was always there. We know this in Acts, which we'll study later, when they were trying to pick a replacement for the 12th disciple. They said, well, that has to be somebody that was with us all the time. So you had a large group of people, 100 plus at all times, were there as well in most instances. And Mary Magdalene is one of these, and she was listening to, in Bible class. She was taking notes, and she was going over her notes, and she would take these things. She would metabolize the doctrine, and she understood that Jesus was going to go to the cross, and she didn't make protests. No, you're not. No, you won't. She said, well, this is the plan of God. This has to be. So anyway, we're going to pick up the story, which you can read a fuller version of Matthew chapter 28, of her privilege of seeing the Lord first. And that's why she got to see the Lord first, because she had the most Bible doctrine. Verse 2, "So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." This would be John. John always referred to himself in the third person, but this is John. And said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so she is saying that the body has been taken out of the tomb. They have taken away the Lord, which is God, out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And it says, "So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb." So she knew exactly where the disciples were. And so Peter and the other disciple, as it said, went forth. The rest of them didn't go, but these two did. James didn't go for whatever reason. Maybe he wasn't there, but the majority of the disciples had hunkered down and gathered somewhere in Jerusalem, and of course Mary Magdalene knew where they were. And then it says, verse 4, the two were running together. So they're running. They're very excited to see what's going on here. And the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So John is actually younger than Peter in age, and he's a sprinter. Remember, Peter is like a fullback, and John's much faster, much smaller. He got there first. But John didn't go in. Verse 5, "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in." So John didn't go in. He just stopped. He ran there, got there first, and stopped at the entrance and looked in. So daylight's already come up. Apparently the sun is shining into that hole, and you have to stoop down to get into the thing. He's looking in, and he doesn't see the body there. He sees that the linen wrappings are lying there, but he doesn't go in. Verse 6, "And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb." Peter didn't wait. He just came barreling in. He had lost the race, but John is standing at the tomb. He just pushed him aside and went straight in. He's probably still running, maybe banged his head getting into the tomb. He saw that sin, and it says, and the face cloth, verse 7, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. This indication, of course, that... this indicates, of course, that these people are, you know, one of them, both of them are very interested in what is occurring, and one of them barrels into the tomb, which is John, which is Peter. And, of course, John recognizes that Peter was the one, of course, that was more courageous, because John still got some, like, what's going on, and I could get injured, and who's happening here, who stole the body, what happened. He was more worried about the facts associated with things, and Peter just wanted to know what's going on. He wanted to know where the Lord was, and he's coming straight in there and doing that. And then, of course, they went off to their own. Later on, you can read, of course, Mary Magdalene, of course, encountered Jesus after this. So when she first went there, she saw the stone rolled away. And why was the stone rolled away? For Jesus to get out? No. Jesus walked right through the stone in a resurrection body. Angel rolled the stone away to let people in. You'll see some of these movies where the stone rolls away, the angel rolled away, and then that's how Jesus came out. He didn't need to. He went right through that rock stone. So they went back. Mary Magdalene is still hanging around. That's verse 14, 15, and further down when Jesus appeared to her and says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" And then, of course, in verse 17, she grabs him. And he says, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father," verse 17, "but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And then Mary Magdalene came the second time and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So she saw him first, but the first one to go into the tomb was not Mary Magdalene, it was Peter. Peter's the first one to go into the empty tomb. But Mary Magdalene's the first one to see the resurrected Christ, and she went back the second time and reported this information to them. Now let's go to John chapter 21, verse 15. Not too far, just a little bit further up. And of course, this is Jesus has appeared to the disciples. And of course, you look at the doctrine of the resurrection in your book, and you'll see, and also look at the doctrine of Christophanies. These are the appearances of Jesus Christ after the resurrection, called Christophanies. The last Christophany that's recorded is John on the island of Patmos, and after that, there's been no more Christophanies. You're not seeing the resurrected Jesus. You will see him when you die, or the rapture, whichever occurs first. But at this time, the church age, of course, has not yet started yet. We're still in the Old Testament dispensation. Jesus stayed on the earth in the resurrection body for 40 days, and he made numerous appearances to lots of different people. And on this one case, he has a dialogue with Peter. So chapter 21, verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, we've covered this in great detail. I'm not going to spend time to do it. But if you get the tape from the website in John, you'll notice that it's very important to understand the original Greek language here, because Jesus is giving a question to Peter, and he asks him, "Do you love me?" But he doesn't use phileo, which is the personal love. He uses agape. In this sense, it's in a technical sense. And so Peter gets upset, and when he says, "I love you," he uses phileo, which is personal love. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But it doesn't use the same word Jesus used. He used phileo. So he's kind of hurt that Jesus would not use the highest phileo, which is personal love. Instead, he uses the technical term of agape, which is impersonal love. And so Jesus commands him to tend my lambs. So three times he gives him commands to tend the lambs, tend the sheep. And these are different types of, this refers to different categories of believers. And he's giving Peter a command basically to fulfill your function to be a pastor teacher. At the very end of the dialogue, Jesus finally uses the word phileo to Peter. And Peter gets exasperated that Jesus is not using phileo, which means, "Do you love me?" The object. And finally, his last command is, "Tend my sheep." So in this dialogue, he's telling Peter, "I want you to teach to the positive believers and the believers that are young believers and the believers that are older sheep. Just teach them all, do the best you can, and tend to these flocks. And that's what he's supposed to do. That's what Peter is, of course, an apostle. And he's also a pastor teacher. And he's writing this letter, of course, 1 Peter. He's fulfilling this part of this function by writing these two letters. And then he says, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. So this is a description of Peter. Peter girded himself. In other words, you could take care of yourself. And he was very strong. He's a very robust person. He's courageous. We've already seen that in the first hour. He was robust. He was impetuous. And he was of great muscular build. He's a big guy. And so he'd do whatever he wanted to do. And he would go wherever he wanted to go. But then Jesus says, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, when Peter was arrested by Nero in 64, remember he wrote 1 Peter in 64, either right before his arrest or shortly thereafter, probably right before his arrest. He went to Jerusalem to try to calm things down, wrote this letter. Then he was arrested and he wrote 2 Peter before he was taken out and executed. So he became, of course, very feeble in confinement and to the point where he couldn't even dress himself, probably couldn't feed himself, couldn't do much. So some type of a malady struck him down, as Jesus predicted here. He's now an old man. He's, you know, in his probably late 60s at this point, and he's about ready to be executed. And where does he not wish to go? To the place of execution. Nobody wants to be executed, and he's going to be crucified. Tradition is he was crucified upside down. Of course, with all the stories we have about how the Christians were being persecuted, it's probably a true story. And he was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. And most crucifixions, of course, are not upside down. St. Andrew, of course, is one of the disciples. He was crucified sideways. That's why you have the St. Andrew's cross, which is the Scottish flag. It's a blue flag with a white cross on it. That's the St. Andrew's cross because Andrew was crucified sideways. And the Romans, of course, would have different ways that they would torture and crucify individuals. And so this is a prediction, of course, about Peter's death and how he would die. Let's look at some of Peter's colossal failures in his post-resurrection failures that are recorded in the Bible, because we've talked about Peter, some failures, some, you know, successes, but we also want to conclude with some of the things he did in post-resurrection activity. Let's go first to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 to 26, and that's a very short term because you should be at the end of John. So Acts chapter 1, verse 26, 21 rather. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. In the book of Acts, which we studied already, you can download that from the website, Peter was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And that's what Jesus had told Peter he's going to be. I want you to strengthen these people. When you've turned around, remember we studied that last hour, strengthen these disciples. And Peter was the leader. And his message was, we saw Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, that's what all their message was. We actually physically saw him raised from the dead. And then, of course, he would give the gospel as well. Well, Peter had, of course, great authority, and we studied the book of Acts about Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and he declared to these people in public who Jesus was and what had occurred. We also saw his great courage because John was with him, and the Sanhedrin ordered him to stop, and he said, I'm not stopping. Peter was arrested, of course. He was thrown in jail. He was brought out of prison. So Peter had a lot of sway with the early church, and he was very brave and very bold. A lot of those things that he had seen and done came flooding back to him when he saw the resurrected Jesus, and he really got busy learning Bible doctrine and relearning the Bible doctrine that had log jammed in his soul. But of course, Peter is Peter, and he's human, and he makes mistakes. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, here's one of the doozies that he made. He says, he gives a rendition about the death of Judas. And in verse 19, he talks about how Judas, of course, was extremely sorry that he had betrayed Jesus. He was so sorry that he killed himself. Now, Peter had betrayed Jesus too. Peter didn't kill himself. Who is more sincere, Peter or Judas? Judas. You can't get any more sincere than to kill yourself. So Peter was ashamed that he had betrayed Jesus, didn't kill himself. Judas was ashamed that he had betrayed Jesus, he killed himself. And of course, he's in hell because God's not impressed with your sincerity. He's impressed with your volition. Are you going to have positive volition to learn Bible doctrine? And Peter, of course, rebounded and he started to learn Bible doctrine. He really got busy, of course, when he ran to that tomb. Because he remembered what Jesus said to him. He said, you're going to deny me. And then he said, but don't worry. You know, I've got a place prepared for you. You're going to be great. And he gave him a command. So Peter remembered what Jesus had told him about these things. And he was very anxious to see these things. But here he gives a great speech. Verse 15, actually, it starts Acts chapter 1, verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, so he gives you a big thing about the scripture and how the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. He talks all about Judas. And then he comes to a conclusion. Remember, he's the leader of this group. Got about 120 people in this room. Verse 21, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John the Baptist, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So these people, about 120, they'd all seen the resurrected Jesus. So Peter's coming to the conclusion, we need to have 12 apostles. We had 12 disciples. Judas, of course, is not an apostle. And so we need to have a replacement for Judas. There need to be 12. And he was correct in the idea that there needed to be 12. And why did he need to be 12? Because remember, Jesus said after after he predicted you're going to deny me, he said there's going to be 12 thrones for you people to dwell, to judge the 12 tribes. Well, now there's only 11 people. Now, who's going to be sitting on the 12th throne? So Peter came to the correct conclusion that there's got to be another apostle. There's got to be a 12th apostle. But here's where he's wrong. He's going to tell God who the 12th apostle is. You don't tell God who the 12th apostle is. God will tell you who the 12th apostle is. So we have right here verse 23. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Bar-Sabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. Now, you will never hear of this person, these two people, ever again. That's it. This is the only time you're going to hear their names. They're never mentioned again. Because God didn't choose either of them. Who did he choose? Paul. And Paul is not even a believer yet. Paul will be the 12th apostle. And by the way, Paul will be the greatest of all the 12 apostles. He's the chief. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You." This is a great prayer, which means absolutely nothing. So you can have great prayers that sound very nice and go on and on and on. They don't mean a thing. You ever hear prayers that don't mean a thing? I've heard a lot of them. They go on and on and on about absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But they sound good, particularly if you've got a British accent. Brits really have a way to make the prayers sound wonderful for some reason. I don't know why. Or Scottish. The Scots, they have that Scottish accent. And, you know what we're going to do. And everybody gets all excited. Anyway, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men." Well, that sounds good. That's all true, right? God knows the hearts of all men. What's the heart? The cardia, your brain. He knows you're no damn good. Maybe you haven't got the message, but he already knows that. But also he knows that you are a believer and you're his child and he knows that you want to learn Bible doctrine. And so, but he also knows you have an old sin nature. And he also knows that you will sin and I will sin to the day we die. He knows the hearts of all men. He knows what you're thinking. Show which one of these two you have chosen. Well, see, his premise is wrong. What if God hasn't chosen either of the two? To occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And what is his own place? Hell. And they threw lots for them. So they're going to cast lots. So they got straws or whatever, how they do it, the dice or straws or whatever, is they're going to let chance do it. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. What if the lot fell to Justus? Well, they'd add Justus to the 11 apostles. But he'd never heard from again. He is not the 12th apostle. none of these two people were the 12th apostle. Now, later on in the scriptures, you'll see the term the 12. But when they use the term the 12, it refers to the 11. Because he was not the 12th. It's just a term of art, the 12. And of course, we had the 12 disciples, but one of them is an unbeliever. So obviously, it should have been the 11. But it's called the 12. So they were kind of without anybody, even though this fellow by the name of Matthias, who we never hear again in the Bible. You'll never hear Matthias mentioned ever again. He might have, tagged along. I'm sure he was a very nice person. And of course, he was a believer. He saw the resurrected Jesus. But he wasn't the one that God had chosen. God the Holy Spirit chose Paul. The chief sinner of all sinners was Paul. He chose Paul to be the 12th apostle, not this person. So Peter said a great prayer. And so, don't necessarily be impressed by great prayers and beautiful this and beautiful that. And this is arrogance on the part of Peter. Very presumptuous. I'm going to tell you, God, who to pick. But, oh, by the way, I'll give you a choice. It's this one or that one. You choose. Well, the answer is, I don't choose either of them. So you see that this is recorded by Luke, wrote the book of Acts. And Luke doesn't give you any commentary. You got to kind of put this together. Because if you know Bible doctrine, you can say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Wonderful prayer. But we never hear from these knuckleheads again. And later on, we're told that Paul's the 12th apostle. Well, obviously, Peter has an old sin nature. And Peter is letting this little thing go to his head. And he decides that he needs to have a 12th apostle. So he's wrong. Absolutely wrong. Let's go to another time when Peter is wrong. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Galatians chapter 2. And, of course, if you're going to Acts, you've got to go forward. When they put the Bible together, they put the books together by length. So Galatians is going to be right. If you hit 2 Corinthians, you're doing good. And then you'll hit Galatians. So it's Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you're going to hit Galatians. We're going to get to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Now, Peter was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. That position shifted over to Jesus' half-brother, James, later on. But in the early part, it was Peter. And, of course, he had a council of other individuals that assisted him in this function. And so Peter, of course, had been going out to these different areas on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And of course, this is Paul writing this letter. I forgot to mention this. Paul's writing the letter. Galatians 1, 18 says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, this is Paul, to become acquainted with Cephas. Cephas is simply the Aramaic word for Peter. That's all it is, Peter. And stayed with him 15 days. But did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so James is not a category 1 apostle, he's a category 2 apostle. Look up the doctrine of apostles in your book. He's the Lord's brother. So this is an indication of James is the Lord's brother. What? He's the half-brother. He's the half-brother. Because Jesus' father was not Joseph. The Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes. And he says, then I went up into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the children, to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. So a lot of believers knew about Paul when he was a Pharisee and persecuting Jesus, Jews, Christians that were Jewish Christians, and Gentile Christians. And then, of course, now they've heard that he has turned. He's now a great teacher of grace. And for chapter 2, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So now he fast forwards 14 years later. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So Peter, of course, is giving a report back to headquarters. He still views headquarters as Jerusalem, because that's where Peter is, that's where the half-brother of Jesus is, James. And so he's going to these people to report back what he's been doing on his missionary journeys. He has Barnabas, of course, with him, and Titus as well. Titus is one of his pastor teachers that he had trained. He's a troubleshooter. verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Because a lot of Jews, of course, thought that, well, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you got to be circumcised as well. They were in legalism. But it was because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So you had false brethren. You had believers that were saying, Paul is teaching that you don't have to be circumcised to be a believer, which is true. You don't have to be circumcised to be a believer. You don't have to be baptized to be a believer. You just have to believe that Christ died for your sins. But a lot of these people, of course, were legalistic to the core. Verse 5, but he did not yet yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. So we, it says we, him and his traveling team, didn't listen to these people. He said, no, you don't have to be circumcised. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. In other words, he's adding a parenthesis. I don't care what people think that you're great or not great. These people had a high reputation, but to me it doesn't matter. It's up to God. Well, those who were of reputation contributing nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, these are Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So he's recognizing that Peter, his ministry is to the Jews, my ministry is to the Greeks, the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to be circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And of course, the he here is God. God assigns people. He assigns everybody what you're going to do in the Christian way of life. I want you to do this, you're going to do that. God makes those determinations. Verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So Peter, John, and James, a half-brother, they said, yes, Paul, we recognize that you have this mission. Obviously, God the Holy Spirit is leading you to this thing, and keep going. Verse 10, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. And so Christianity, of course, is associated with charity as well. The poor, of course, refers to evidences of Christianity. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'm starving, I need a piece of bread, you don't say, go in peace, and you know, blah, 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 blah. Give them a piece of bread. And these are the laws of the divine institutions as well. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, of course, is a major city, a major central point of Christianity. A lot of Jews in there that are believers, a lot of Gentiles that are believers as well, but a lot of Jews. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is where Paul is giving Peter a thrashing, a verbal thrashing in the church. So Peter came to Antioch in the big church there of Christians, and Paul, of course, opposed him in public to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcised. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners. Are we Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles? Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And so he basically, Peter, what was happening is Peter went to Antioch as well. And when he got there, he was eating with the Gentiles. No Jew ever eats with Gentiles. A Jew will not even go into the house of a Gentile because they're unclean, have nothing to do with them. But Peter recognized the grace of God. He said, that's all just traditions of mankind. This is all BS. So he would eat with the Gentiles. But see, when some of the other Jews reported about these things, then Peter said, oh, wow, I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles anymore. I'm going to shun the Gentile Christians and hang out with the Jewish Christians. And this is a division. So Paul, of course, in the church, stood up to his face and told him, you're a hypocrite. And your hypocrisy, because you're a leader of the church, almost got to Barnabas. Barnabas was a grace man all the way. And it almost even deceived Barnabas that, well, maybe, you know, we need to start worrying about these traditions and all these other things. We got to follow our cultural heritage. Now, you'll notice the contrast here. When he was in Jerusalem, he went privately to Peter and said, what do you all think about what I'm doing? My main ministry is going to be the Gentiles, your main ministry to the Jews. Do I have your permission? He didn't really need their permission, but he wanted to have one big happy family. That's why he did it. But in this case, he didn't go in private to Peter. Why? Why did he blast him in public? Because legalism has to be squashed. And that's why he did it in a public setting. And he tore him up one side and down the other. But the result was that Peter realized that he had acted in legalism and sin, and that he is a leader of the church, and you can't be doing this stuff. And so that's why Paul did it in a public setting, because grace is always the issue. And Peter, of course, is a predominant force in the church, and he can't let Peter get away with this. So he just called him out right in public. How many hundreds of people are there? He just blasted him with both barrels. So Peter acts in legalism, and Paul acts in grace, and we have that wonderful verse in 16. You're not justified by the works of the law. Works of the law, circumcision, doing the rituals, doing this, that doesn't save you. Justification means acceptability to God. You're not acceptable by that. But through faith in Christ Jesus, that's how you're saved. So all these little traditions that you like and you do, and you're teaching others to do them, it's a stumbling block. You're acting in legalism. And he fired him up and tore him a new area in his physical body. Now, Peter, of course, recognized Paul's superior authority. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, Peter at one time was the leader of the church, but he recognized that Paul was the top authority of all these people. So 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16 says, and we'll get to this later on, he says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Peter read Paul's letters, and therefore he encourages people to read Paul's letters. He encourages the pastor teachers to concentrate on Paul's letters. Verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter recognizes that, you know, these are the deep Bible doctrines. They're not coming out of my letters. They're coming out of Paul's letters. Paul's the ones talking about the portfolio of invisible assets and the fact that God knew you trillions of years ago, and predestination and election and how all these things work. And Paul writes about the angelic conflict in great detail. Paul writes about the Christian way of life and being filled with the Holy Spirit and how these things function. Paul was the preeminent one that had the wisdom given to him. And why did he get all this wisdom and not Peter? Because he was faithful to the word. Paul received these things because he was pistos. He was more faithful to the word than all the rest of the disciples. To him, there was nothing more important than the word, and he concentrated on and devoted himself to it. Peter was right behind him, but Peter recognized that this is the authority. And Peter knew what happened. And as soon as Paul dressed him down in Antioch, he didn't respond in bitterness. He immediately recognized that Paul was correct. Paul was correct. But see, legalism had eaten up that church in Jerusalem. And even under James, the half-brother of Jesus, he wrote his letter condemning legalism, but they couldn't stop it. And of course, Paul himself fell into that vortex of legalism in AD 58 when he went to Jerusalem. So the church was not putting out accurate Bible doctrine. They were so much enthralled with the Jewish traditions, they just couldn't let it go. They couldn't let it go. And so we're going to go to, let's go to John chapter 21, verse 22, about Peter being nosy about John. John 21, 22. John 21, 22. John 21, 22. This is, again, a post-resurrection failure of Peter. John 21, 22, it starts out, well, let's look at John 21, 20 first. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This would be John. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Now, of course, that was John. From the other Gospels, John, on the night that he was betrayed, sat next to Jesus. And Peter was on the other side of the table. They were doing hand signals to each other about who, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they were saying, who is it? Who is it? John, you're right there. Who is it? Who is it? Now, when it says leaning back on his bosom, men really don't have bosoms. It's the chest is the translation here. Well, how is he leaning on Jesus' chest? Because when they had banquets in the ancient world, the tables were about 12 inches off the ground. So you reclined Roman style. You'd have pillows, a very low table, and everybody is not sitting, they're reclining. And so when you recline, if you've got two people reclining, one of them's going to have his head basically in a position where you can just kind of roll over and you're going to hit the other person in the chest or whatever, or the arm. And so John was right there. And so they were reclining for the Lord's Supper. And so that's what this means when he said he leaned back on his chest at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Because John wanted to find out who it was, so he just leaned back on his chest, got his ear right up to Jesus and said, tell me, who is the one? And Peter sent in hand signals across the room so John will tell him, because John and Peter were buddies. They kind of hung out more than anybody else of the group. So this identifies who this person is. Verse 21, so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Because Peter knew that John was in the inner circle. It was James, John, and Peter. James kind of fall out of the march. So Peter recognized that John, his friend, and they were friends, he wanted to know what's going to happen to John. Remember, we just studied before, early in the hour, that Jesus had predicted how Peter's going to die. When you're an old man, remember in verse 18, they're going to pull you out. They're going to crucify you. They're going to give you a place where you don't want to go. You'll be old and feeble. And so Peter, being a busybody, he wants to know about John. What about this man? Well, what's going to happen to him? Now, first of all, A, it's none of your business what happens to John. But of course, Peter being Peter, he wants to know about John. And then Jesus said to him, verse 22, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So he rebukes Peter. None of your business. If I want him to remain until I come, in other words, I can extend his life for thousands of years if I want to. None of your business. You follow me. Mind your own business. Follow me. Just like when Peter was at the Transfiguration, started talking about, hey, we're going to build some tents here, and God came in and said, listen to Jesus. Shut up. Listen to Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. Follow yourself. And so this is a rebuke of Peter. And then verse 23, therefore this saying went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And John, of course, also wrote the book of Revelation. So John is saying, I'm the one that he talked about, you know, that if I want him to stay until I come. Now, of course, the next time Jesus comes will be the rapture. And then, of course, the second coming will occur after the 7 years after the rapture. But John, of course, died a natural death as an old man. But this is how people distort scripture. They get all excited. So this is Peter being a busybody and nosy about John. And, of course, we've already studied the self-pity of Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, when Jesus said, do you love me? And John said, yes, I love you. And basically, Peter's getting a lot of self-pity. He wanted to convince Jesus how much he loved him, and it hurt him when Jesus used a different word, and not phileo, he used agape. So we've kind of got a picture. I could go on and on and on with different stories about Peter. We've hit some of the high points about Peter and what he was doing. He was the leader of the church. He recognized Paul's superior authority, and he had failures, as we all do. He had failures before Christ rose from the dead. He had failures after Christ rose from the dead. His greatest failure would be to go to Antioch and act in legalism. We also, of course, we didn't study this, but in the book of Acts, Jesus, of course, told in a vision, he told Peter, eat all these foods. I can't eat those foods. They're unclean. They violate Mosaic law. Eat them. And so God, of course, knew that Peter and Paul had this love affair with their own cultural heritage. They viewed themselves as a superior race. The Jewish race, in their mind, was the superior race of all the races. Nobody's even a close second. And therefore, we have the revelation from God, and we're going to do these things. They just couldn't break away from the traditions. It was very hard for them to break away from legalism. As many Christians today, they can't get away from legalism. They have the traditions of their church, and that's more important to them than what the Bible says. So on Tuesday morning, we will kick off with some detailed study of the first letter that Peter wrote, now that we've got a good background of what Peter is and where he's coming from. He was no coward, and he grew. Whatever you say about Peter, he takes two steps forward, three steps backward. He didn't let his failures get him down. That's the key to all of us. Do not let your failures get you down. Just keep going. Rebound and keep going. And he had some colossal failures, but he kept going. And so he will be ruling with Christ in the millennium. And then in all eternity, he will have his rewards that are above and beyond, above and beyond. And he reached that goal. And if Peter can reach it, you can reach it. Because you ain't that stupid. I mean, imagine, you're with Jesus for 3 years, and you see him teach for 3 years. You see the miracles. You see all these things. And look at his failure after failure after failure. And yet he made it. He made it. So if he can do it, and that's why God, the Holy Spirit, chose these 11 disciples, because they were hard-headed people. And, you know, again, if they can do it, you can do it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Not even close. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing as we move forward in our spiritual life. In Christ's name, amen.